I was, and I probably still will. We'll see how it fits in. Going to teach on managing life in the midst of calamity or crisis. But there's a whole nother ingredient to that that I find we are embattled. And so I need to talk about that too. And it's shame, being ashamed. And what it does is it promotes sorrow and weakness. And so while you're in the midst of a calamity, that's one thing. And that's more or less extrinsic. You know, the economy, the elections, your jobs, everything extraneous. But then you have the intrinsic factors. And so if you don't understand that while you're dealing with a financial situation, you're also dealing with sorrow, or while you're worried about the political situation, you're also dealing with heaviness. If you don't understand that there's actually two battles going on, two raging battles, and that's why I use the term embattled, then you don't even know really how to manage this stuff. Because when you think you should go in one direction to deal with this, then something's coming at you in the other regard. In other words, you could be going after an extrinsic thing, and then all of a sudden the intrinsic problem creeps in. Well, the only way I know how to put it in perspective is to go to God's Word. That's exactly what we shall do. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, I believe that God sufficiently warned the almost to become Christian about the life that he or she was going to embrace. Because when you're a Christian, yes, you have all of eternity in store, and you are abundantly blessed in that regard. But when you're a Christian, you also have to deal with the life on this earth, which might not reward you like you think you ought to be rewarded. And so it's almost a living paradox. Good on one hand and seeming bad on the other, and you're stuck right in the middle of it. Now, I'm not trying to paint a doom and gloom here, but I think you understand that life is not always bliss, even though that bliss will come in eternity. So it's more or less just a rational way to look at things. Let's put it that way. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in Holy Spirit that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. And then he goes on to explain why, how we felt about the Israelites and whether or not they were going to become Christians and so forth. And for Paul, this was his battle. This was one of his great battles. He was forever embattled with how the Israelites did not turn to Christ. And it yielded great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart. Now, he's the guy that received all the great revelation. He was the leader of the first century church. And I suppose if anybody shouldn't have had those kind of troubles, maybe he should not have had those kind of troubles. I don't know. I don't think that's really a right thing to say, but if you just want to try to be logical about something, it just, wow, gosh, I'm sorry, Paul, I just wish that wouldn't have happened to you because of all the great things you did and all the great things God worked in your life. But yet he says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. But I really like how chapter 9 is closed out. Verse 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. That would be Jesus Christ. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. God put that in here for a reason. The reason being, shame is one of the greatest tools of the enemy. When he attacks, the end result is invariably associated with shame. And a Christian is not absent from that vindication. In other words, the adversary is always trying to promote shame because he is the epitome of shame. And so, what just reward or vindication could better serve his purpose than to shame humanity? Well, there you have it. There's the intrinsic side. How many of you, looking within, feel shame because of your greatest problem in life? Take your greatest problem, put it in your hand and hold it in front of you. The one you're dealing with today, what kind of feeling is there? It's going to lead to some form of shame. And that's a sad fact. But the good news is that you're aware of it now. And being aware of it is half the battle. Once you understand why you feel like you feel, you can deal with it. In other words, you stop it. And I've taught my kids, my family, and many others, you have to find the weakest link in the chain of events leading to your shame or your feeling, whatever, your negative feeling. And it is at that weakest link you attack. And that's how you stop the progression of events that leads to the feelings that are so filled with torment, the intrinsic battle. That's how you deal with them. You've got to go back. Where did it start? What was I thinking? Who said what? And the next time that happens and you start to feel that stuff creep in, you stop it. You learn how to stop it. You don't let things progress in your life. You learn how to stop them. Well, the reason I'm belaboring this is because every one of you have gone through a situation or two or three that have brought about undesirable feelings. The intrinsic battle from Satan. And so that means every one of you need to know how to manage this. There is a phenomena that takes place in these battles, which is you don't realize you're in a battle. You don't realize it. You're going through all kinds of nonsense, bad feelings, and you don't even realize you're in a spiritual battle. You think it's just you and that there's just something seriously wrong with you. And that's exactly how he works. Which leads me into a whole new subject, which I'm not going to teach on today, but boy, I'm getting close to it. The whole black and white thing. We're in the middle of a spiritual battle, folks. There is a Satan. There are devil spirits. And there is a God. And those are at loggerheads, and we're stuck right in the middle of it. And the moment you let go that there is a spiritual battle raging without and sometimes within, that's the moment you lose your footing. That's the moment you lose your ground. And that's the time you better turn the light on and wake up and start revising your interest. Okay? So there's the intrinsic side, and that's why I wanted to show you those two verses, or actually three verses, Romans 9, 1 and 2, and verse 33. In verse 33, we learn, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that means shall not be disappointed in his expectations. God will never cause you to shame. Never. I don't care what you've done. You will never be ashamed before God. Never. Boy, that gives you some latitude, doesn't it? That means, well, can I do anything I want? No. No, that would be stupidity. Because God looks narrowly on stuff like that. But he will never shame you. And so, in the midst of calamity and or crises, be aware that you will be intrinsically embattled. You will be dealing with things on the inside. And recognize them. Separate them. You can do that. Think about them separately from the extrinsic things. And boy, I'll tell you what, that gives you the upper hand. Because you might not be able to control what's going on the outside, but I guarantee you, you can control what's going on the inside. Okay? So that's half of my point today. Anybody have any questions about that? Any points of discussion? Anybody feel like you need to ask something? How do you think about this? Maybe you didn't quite get it. It's okay if anybody wants to say anything. And that's a perfect example, Joe, of how the extrinsic and the intrinsic, they merge. And it reminds me of, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God can cut through the quick, so to speak, of the joints and marrow. Doctors can't separate the joints and marrow stuff. Okay? They can't do that. But the word can. In other words, the word can get between the extrinsic and the intrinsic merging. And then you can clearly see that you're doing as much as you can on the outside, as Joe said, and there's nothing wrong with you, which is the inside battle. You really got to know this one. Okay. Well, let's look at Psalm 91. And I will share a psalm with you that will help you with the extrinsic. There's a lot of different psalms to read about this, but this is one that seemed to fit today. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is a cool verse. Because when it talks about the secret place, it's talking about the hiding place or the shadow almost. It's like a covering. And he that dwelleth more or less under this thing so that it's over of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. By the time calamity enters the scene of life, you should already be there. I look at it like a playground, and when you see shows on TV about the little animals that come out of their burrows, they go out and play, and then when the hawk comes, they run back in. That's what this is like. God has given us an immense playground. But we always have to be ready to run back under the wing. This is the way it's supposed to be. If you think that life is bliss and you should never have to deal with anything, you've been misled. We're all going to have to deal with stuff all of our lives. And you're probably not going to enjoy any of it. But if you understand the broader concept that life is a playground, but be ready to run back under the wing you're going to be okay. Because there are two parts in that verse. The first part says, he that dwelleth in the secret place, or under this covering, so to speak, of the Most High, this is where he lives, this is where he dwells, this is how he thinks. Then it says, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You'll just always be protected. Okay? Pretty cool. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. And this is a personal statement. It's a personal affirmation. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. Another aspect of the secret place from verse 1 is that this is very private. This is the way you are when nobody's looking. This is the way you've made yourself because of the value you put on God. The trust that you put in God. And so when you say, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, that is substantiating the very privacy of your hiding place. And you have the right to this hiding place, this refuge, this secrecy. He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. What is it that makes this practical? To me, it's knowing that it's very private. It's the private prayer. It's the private meditation. It's the private consideration. It's the private studying and putting the word deep within. That's what makes trust practical. How do you trust in God? Well, you have to do those things in your secret life, your private life, where you go to him when maybe all the chips seem down or life doesn't seem to be going your way. You have to do something inside. And that's what this is all about. That's how you build that trust. We're going to come back here, but go to Psalm 57 real quick. And we're going to read verse 1. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. There you have it. Running back into the burrow, running back under the wing in the calamity. And then when the calamities pass, when troubles pass, run back out and play. But always be ready to seek the refuge. Always be ready. So back in Psalm 91, verse 3 this time, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Have you ever seen the pictures of like the mother eagle hiding the little chickadees under the wings and the feathers cover everything? That's how God wants to do with you. But it's all free will. But you don't really have to work too hard to talk him into it. You just have to trust in him. You just have to pray and believe, and he will take care of you. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, I wondered first, I go, well, what does nigh even mean then? If 1,000's going to fall by my side, that seems pretty nigh to me. And 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. We have to read on to the next verse to know what that really means. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. God lets us see the judgment. Just because you see 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at thy right hand does not mean that you're a part of that. When we see, but it shall not come nigh thee, it's because you will not be affected by that. You will not be brought up into the mourning and the sorrow and the sadness and the sickness of that. But only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. That's as close as you're going to get to it. So you're just going to see the stuff. You'll see them falling on the left and falling on the right. You'll see the folly of the wicked falling everywhere. He's letting you see it. But he's also telling you it's not going to come nigh you. It's not going to happen to you. I'm always amazed at the documentaries of the persecuted. What you don't see are documentaries of true Christians. Because there is no real mess with that. You'll see the Holocaust stuff, and you'll see, you know, different purgings, ethnic cleansings throughout the world, and the things that these devilish dictators do. But you never see a documentary on God's chosen people of our time, Christians, because it really doesn't happen. His word is true. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. It's just the way it is. So maybe you need to change your mindset if the extrinsic things bother you. You just have to steel up your mind and quote the word when the pressure seems to be a little too close for comfort. But don't ever doubt the word, because the word's always true. You wouldn't be here otherwise. How would this Christian legacy exist if this, what I just read to you, wasn't true? It wouldn't. How would people like you, who believe God's word like you do, even be here today if this word, what I just read, 1,000, 10,000, if that absolutely weren't true? Worldwide. Y'all came from Mexico. It's true in Mexico. I don't care what's going on down there. It's not coming nigh the believers. Germany, we experienced it firsthand. There's plenty of believers over there. Well, there's a good few, let's put it that way. Norway, Sweden, Brazil, Japan, China. How would they even be there today if this wasn't true? Maybe you need to change the way you think about persecution. Yes, I know what the first century church went through, but we're not the first century church, folks. We are not embattled in the same. Trust me. It's not even close to being the same. And so, a time for logic, a time for understanding that times have changed. That will help. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. If you were to characterize our lives as compared to the first century, we have a whole different set of issues. Oh, it's the same adversary. Don't get me wrong. But we have a whole different set of issues. And if you look back over the last 30 years, you could probably identify a few that you personally became embroiled with. But here you are. Alive and well. Believing strong. You can take that as a group, or you can go individually. What kind of individual things have you dealt with over the last 30 years, let's say? Well, I'm sure you can identify them. But here you are. Why are you here? It's not because of me. It's because of God. It's because the hunger in your heart to feed your desire to be close to God and to know His Word. And that's something nobody could ever change. That's just built in you. How in the world did that ever come about if God's word wasn't true? And if all the people before you really didn't do what they did, maybe they all died and you just happen to be here now, happenstance or some nonsense like that. You see what I'm saying? This is really something to think about. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. So what's your battle? You have to look at this honestly and say, I believe God. I believe His Word. I believe that the angels do have charge over me. I believe that God does watch over me. I believe that I'm completely taken care of. And nothing could ever change that. Now you see how different the extrinsic is from the intrinsic? That's a whole lot different than shame or disgust or beating yourself up because you think you're worthless or made stupid decisions. See how different that is? It's just so different. Verse 12, they, the angels, shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now this was prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. But it also is prophecy concerning us. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon. That's like a big sea monster, maybe even a whale. Shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. So there's the loving ingredients. You set your love upon God, and He will deliver you. I'll never forget when this took place in my life. I was delivering newspapers, and it was a very cold winter early morning, probably around 4:30 in the morning, and the streets had black ice on them, and I was riding my bike because I wasn't going to walk on it, and I really couldn't ride my bike very well on it because I kept slipping. But I had the big bags of newspapers hanging off the sides. And I would get out there and I would sing all the time. Sing to God, you know. And I would sing the craziest songs just about how much I loved Him. And I realized at that time that I had committed my life to Him. And that there was a love between us that would never go away. I literally did that. I set my love upon Him. And now I believe that each one of you have done that, or maybe are getting very close to doing that, but you should confirm that. Because He has set His love upon me, Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So when trouble is about, hide under God's wings. And when that trouble leaves, get out there and play. Never forget that when you are embattled in crises, it's twofold, extrinsic and intrinsic. Separate them and deal with them as two separate entities, and you're going to be just fine.